We should keep him number one. This is my last misfortune cookie that I'm going to give you today. We've directed several of these in the last few weeks. Last week I addressed the subject of if it feels good, do it. And we know that's not right. We know that's not right. And the subject of talking about sex. Hallelujah. Today, we're going to touch another hot button with my last fortune cookie, which I'm calling Solomon's Secret. Solomon's Secret. And this one talks about money. Talks about money. I hardly ever preach on the subject of money, even though Jesus talked about that subject more than heaven. He talked about that subject more than any other subject that he preached on. He preached on the subject of money. We're going to look at the wisdom of the world, which is the misfortune cookie, which is this. Buy today, pay tomorrow. That is a bad way to live. Now, this idea of buying now and paying later has become as American as apple pie and baseball. Put it on your credit card, pay it 90 days, same as cash, borrow against your home equity, which let me tell you right now, if you have a home, do never, never, never borrow against your home equity in your home, especially to pay off some short-term debt. It's just crazy. Turning short-term debt into long-term debt. Don't ever do that. Even though they tell you it's such a great deal, don't you believe them. They're lying to you. That's what causes people to go under. The Bible offers better wisdom than the world. How many believe that? That's what we're going to talk about. I got one amen. Hallelujah. I hope more of you believe it than that. Let's talk about a few facts. Money can do a lot for you. Okay? It can relieve your stress. It can provide security. It can offer independence. It can help you fulfill dreams that you might have. Money can either promote the cause of Christ or defame him. Money is powerful. It is powerful, especially in the natural world that we live in today. Some have even said money equals power. But Jesus gave us a warning. If you have a Bible, look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at some warnings and some scriptures, so you might want to keep your Bible handy. We're going to look at some warnings that he gave us. Now, normally I do not do this, but this is going to be King James. I also have the International Translation. It says, no man can serve two masters, verse 24, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. The King James uses the word mammon. The word mammon was actually the name of a god that was around during that time. He was the god of wealth. He was the god of wealth. And most of your modern translations will say, you cannot serve both God and money. There are many different things that compete with our dedication to God. In this 21st century, go-get-it lifestyle that we live, there's a whole lot of things that compete. But the Bible does not say you cannot serve God in your career. It does not say you cannot serve God in sports. It doesn't even say you can't serve God in sex. But it does say you can't serve God and money. So there's a warning there. Jesus knew that the tremendous allure that money offers people would have a tendency or a power to even destroy their life if they allowed it. Look at 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy. If you've got your Bible, look at 1 Timothy 6. This is a very powerful verse. Very powerful verse giving us a stern warning a stern warning. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Everybody say love. See, here's where people make mistakes. They think it's saying, for money is the root. That's not true, is it? It's the love of money. Now, if you hand me a 50, I'm just going to smile. Do I like $50 bills? Yes. I used to like 20s, but they don't have no power no more. You throw a 20 down and they ask you for more now when you go out to eat. Remember when you threw a 20 down, they used to give you change? Well, that don't happen no more. Now if you throw a 20, we need another 10. That's for two, you know. So 20s don't have no power, so I like 50s now, you know. It's okay to like money. It's okay to like money. I've been the day when $50 was like, wow. It was wow, 50 bucks. You know? I mean, it was like, oh, honey, we got 50 bucks. What are we going to do? I remember one time I gave her $50 and said, I have one stipulation. She said, what's that? I said, you got to go buy something for you. It took her all stinking day to spend that 50 bucks. Now she can sit in a chair and whittle away real quick on Amazon. Right, honey? Yep. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, that means they were greedy after it, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so Timothy gives us a warning, or Paul gives us a warning to Timothy, telling us, make sure in this pursuit of money that you don't fall in love with it. Money in of itself is not evil, nor is having a lot of it evil. There is nothing wrong with having a lot of money. And I believe it ought to be everybody's reasonable goal to collect some money for yourselves, you know? In Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, he gives us a thought about money. He says, remove far from me the vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee. And I say, who is the Lord? Or lest I am poor and steal and take the name of the Lord in vain. Basically, he's asking God. This is Asaph. He's asking God, just give me enough. Make sure I don't do without so that I go out and steal. And make sure I don't have so much that I forget you. Now, today we're going to talk about biblical financial prosperity. Boy, what a bunch of words. What in the world does that mean? People say biblical financial prosperity. Oh, man, that hardly goes together. What does that mean? What does it mean to have biblical financial prosperity? Well, let me tell you what it means. I'm glad you asked me that question. It means that you have enough money to accomplish the will of God for your life. Whatever that may be. You have enough to make your life calling fulfilled. Now, before I get into some details, let me ask you a few questions. Let's do a check. You know, if we were in a biblical economics conference, I'd be handing you out papers right now, and you'd be checking the blank on these questions. And we're going to see where you're at. Okay, we have to see where you're at before we can move any farther. Number one, if you lost your job, how many years or months could you survive? If you went to work tomorrow, they handed you a pink slip and you couldn't find another job, how long could you survive? Now, I'm talking to people that they're working. I'm not definitely talking to retired people, but how long could you survive if you lost your job, period? How many months or how many years? For some, it may be days. Number two, if you add up all your financial assets and you subtract your liabilities, do you end up with a positive number or a negative number? Now, when you go to invest or anything like that, they'll ask you, what are your assets? And you look at them like, huh? You know, and that's the things that you have paid for. If you owe on something, it's not an asset, it's a liability. That's the difference. If it's paid for, it's an asset. Number three, if you still have children at home, given the fact that college education costs around $75,000 these days, how do you intend to pay for that? Well, my motto is make them pay for it. That way they'll be serious about it, but that's beside the point. How much money have you accumulated in some type of a retirement? Now, it's simple statistics show. You know, they say there's a four-legged stool. There's a four-legged stool, and you make sure that you're this four-legged stool. One of the legs is Social Security. One of the legs is having a house paid for. These are how they decide whether you're going to have pretty much the same amount of money or you're going to have to take a drastic pay cut in order to retire. I was in the post office the other day, and the postman, he was talking to somebody about retirement, and he says the Postal Service just instituted that wives have to sign off on their husbands retiring in the Postal Service. He said, for God's sake, I'm going to work forever. So he said, wow. But you multiply your average income. What is your average income that you make? And you divide that by 10. You divide that by 10. You multiply your age by your average income, then you divide it by 10. Let's say you make $40,000 a year and you're 50 years old and all this. Divide it by 10, you know. Or if you're 40 years old and you make $70,000 a year, divided by 10, that makes $280,000, you know. This is how you figure out the average retired person. That's not everybody, but the average retired person makes it 10 years in statistics. Now, we're not talking about people that retire early and all that. We're talking about people that wait till the whole, I forget what it is. What is retirement anymore? I don't even know what it is anymore. What is it? 67. People that wait, the average, they make it 10 years, you know. So that's how you figure out how much money that you'll need to save, you know. These thoughts may make you feel insecure. They make you feel very secure, you know. Some of them may make you want to jump off a building. But the fact is, this is a fact, most Americans, I'm talking about Americans, not talking about anybody else, they owe more than they own. Do you have adequate plans in place? Could you survive without a paycheck? You know, we bought into the wisdom of the world, folks, and we're worshiping as Americans, I'm talking about Americans, we're worshiping the God of consumerism. You'll see when I tell you the stats, I'm telling you the truth. It's a time to stop listening to the wisdom of the world and to listen to the wisdom of God. Now, I'm going to give you a secret. I call it Solomon's secret. It's going to cost you $1 million. I'll bill you later. But this is a powerful secret that he put in his word for us when it comes to finances, so that we can know how to make money, how to serve him, how to follow God, how to do that. We could call this the millionaire secret, because a lot of millionaires follow this plan, you know. How many's ever heard of Dave Ramsey? Ever heard of him? A true story. He calls it the tale of two families. Family number one, they have no personal debt. They have $150,000 in retirement. They have 3 years left on their mortgage. They have plenty of savings in the bank, and they pay everything in cash. Family number two, they have no savings. They owe $64,000 on credit cards. They have $170,000 left on their mortgage. Who do you think earns more, family one or family two? Actually, family two earns $84,000 a year. Family one earns $35,000 a year. But they applied Solomon's secret. So see, that just proves to you it doesn't matter how much money you make. It matters how much money you spend. Okay? I know a lot of people out there, I'm just going to I'm going to win the lotto. Some rich uncle's going to die and take care of me. That's not true. Let me just give you that. Here's the secret. Are you ready to hear Solomon's secret? He put in the book of Proverbs, actually, for us to, all you young people should be right on the edge of your seat leaning forward right now. You might want to write this one down even so you don't forget it. Because you know when you walk out the door, the devil's going to be out there with trying to grab this from you as fast as he can. Here comes the secret. Spend less money than you earn. Spend less money than you earn. 61% of millionaires never inherited a penny. Only 8% of the millionaires out there in the world inherited 50% of their wealth. It's not how much you make, it's how much you spend. Most Americans get into financial distress because they live without what's called a financial margin. It's like this. If you're living without a financial margin, here is your life. You're 30 minutes late to a doctor's appointment because you were 20 minutes late getting out of the store, because you were 10 minutes late dropping off the kids, because the car ran out of gas 2 blocks from the gas station and you left your wallet at home. That's living without a financial margin. Instead of pressing the limits, we need to allow a safety net in our schedule. Our emotional lives, which are our finances, folks. If you've ever been without the money to pay a bill and somebody's driving you crazy, you can't even imagine the finances. Or a bank is closing down on you. You can't even imagine the pressure, can you? Can you? You guys know what I'm talking about out there? You know? It's like, ah! You know? So we need to stop pressing it to the limits. And have a safety net in our schedule, our emotional lives, and also in our finances. But the problem is we don't do that. We go to work to earn money so that we can buy food, so that we can get energy to just go to work. And folks, that's not living. I estimate that there is less financial margin in most families than there was at any other time in my lifetime. Some of this is because of external circumstances. I know you can't control it if you get sick or somebody in your family gets sick. I know that. But there are so much other things that are self-inflicted that cause us to have all this stress. In some cases, if not most, our life could have been easier if we wouldn't have made the stress. When we live without a financial margin, we're victims of unrelenting stress. I just want to say, things don't have to be that way. We serve an awesome God who's able to do all things. He is full of mercy. Somebody say amen. Amen. He hears your prayers and he will answer them. But we can't overlook our part in the biblical responsibility of this thing. Solomon was an expert at creating wealth. Do you know that he was not only called the richest man that ever lived, or not only the wisest man, but he was also the richest man? His wealth was in the trillions. Trillions. Not billions. This guy had gold couches. How many of you got a gold couch in your house? But he used it. I'm going to read you something from the New Living Translation. It's Proverbs 21:20. It said, "The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend what they get." He spent less than he earned. Now, what does a financial margin do? It offers freedom. I was so glad to hear you sing it. All these songs today have been about freedom. Because I was so glad, because I'm going to talk about freedom today. It offers financial freedom. That's what a financial margin does. And you might be sitting there thinking, man, I didn't go to church to hear a biblical economics class. Too bad. I don't care if you like it or not. I want you to get it. You know? You know, I wrote a little book on child rearing. You know, how to do this and do that with your children and all this, you know? I called it How to Raise Winning Kids Without Losing Your Mind. Parenthood can be tough at times, especially teenage parenthood. And, you know, somebody asked me one time, we just don't understand how your children do this and that and listen here and do this and that. And I said, you got to come home with us. And the kids are saying the same thing. You think my dad's so great, you ought to go home with us. You know? But folks, if you have a financial margin, you have freedom. And having set aside saves us from making painful choices. Solomon said in Proverbs 10:15, the ruin of the poor is their poverty, really. Basically, it's living without a cushion will eventually catch you and ruin you. Those who spend every dollar they make are one expected problem away from a financial ruin. Living with financial margin opens up possibilities. It truly does offer real freedom. Provides security for future needs. Not only does it give you freedom, but it also gives you security. There are big expenses out there. Houses, tuition, retirement. How do you plan to meet those challenges? You know, all my life, ever since I've been a Christian, and see, I didn't grow up in church. I didn't really come in this thing until I was 28 years old, you know. July 4th, 1987, I was 28 years old when I come into this Christian thing. And ever since then, I've heard preachers say, my God will provide. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. How many of you ever heard that phrase? He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. I remember I heard one guy say that one time. Boy, I was really in need. I said, I sure wish he'd butcher one for me. That's what I was thinking when he said that, you know. You know? And I have no doubt that God can provide. I just find it hard to believe that His plan is to drop a cow out of the sky into your life one day. And I think He gives us this word that we got here so that we can learn the principles of how to apply this word to our life. You see, folks, God's currency is not money. And so if you're praying for God to give you money, you're wasting your breath. Can I tell you that? Why I mean you're wasting your breath? Because He don't have no money in heaven. Folks, He paves the roads with gold. He builds walls out of diamonds. Gates out of pearls. We think we're really big if we can get a little pearl to put on our wife's finger. He makes a whole gate out of it. Do you know how big that stinking oyster has to be? How many of you have ever went to I think these parks have things where you can go in there. I know down, we were at one time, they had, you can pick an oyster and crack it open, and there's a pearl in it, you know. And some of them, they said, had black pearls, and some of them had, and people pay this crazy money, $10, $20, $30 to go take a chance on picking an oyster and break. And the thing's only the oyster's like this big, and the pearl's about that big, you know. Do you know how big that oyster is in heaven to be able to make a gate out of it? Whew, okay, just a thought. So if you're asking for God to give you more money, save your breath. Because He's not going to give it to you. You're not going to go out to your car And all of a sudden, dollar bills start hitting your windshield. It'd be nice, but it ain't going to happen, okay? And people, you have to pray. What is better to pray is that God would let you use the knowledge that he gives you to create that money. It says, I give you power to create wealth, is what it says in Deuteronomy. That power is knowledge. I give you the ability, the power, the knowledge to create wealth. Oh, hallelujah. That's what you got to pray. You don't pray, you know, Lord, pay my bill, you know. Behavior, I think, is a part of God's plan. And he went, how many of you know an ant is really small? Right? I mean, I know they got them in South America that's about 2 inches long. But all of them around here, we can measure them babies in centimeters. And he says, those boys are smarter than most people. I shouldn't say smart. I should use the word wise. Here's what he says about an ant. I'm going to read it from the New Living, so it sounds pretty cool. It's Proverbs 6 and 6 and 8. It says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. Folks, an ant's brain is so small we can't even see it with the naked eye. We have to put it under a microscope. Yet God has placed an awareness in that creature that knows that when it's summertime, he has to gather a supply of food so that there'll be enough food in the winter. Through the wisdom of the Bible, he's told us to do the same thing. Oh, hallelujah. And thirdly, it allows us to share in the work of the Lord. The Apostle Paul understood the relationship between financial margin and God's work. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, he said, on the first day of the week, everybody say first day. What day is that? On the first day of the week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come. The only way that we're able to make a significant contribution to the Lord's work is not to spend all that we make and to set aside some. Today, there are many, many needs above just the church budget. There's missions. We give to missions. There's building funds. There's ministry opportunities. We have all of them around here. There's all this different stuff other than just paying the bills and making the church run, you know? What is God's plan for meeting those needs? Some of you may think, oh God, just move on a millionaire. Just touch his heart. Maybe you even prayed them. As a pastor, I have. Lord, just touch a millionaire in this community. Let him see the heart we have for ministry. And let him write us a check. And it's like the Lord said, why? Do you want me to rob you from a blessing? You want me to rob you? What a tragedy to be robbed from an opportunity to be blessed. You say, yeah, that'd be good if I was making $200,000 a year. No. Remember what I told you? It doesn't matter how much you make. It matters how much you what? Spend. Let me give you ABCs. You can write these down if you want to. ABCs. I like to make things simple. You can't get any simpler than the ABCs. I call these the ABCs of financial freedom. A, adjust your spending till it's below your income. Susan and I have dealt with this our entire marriage. Now, we would visit friends that probably made even less than we did. They had new cars, new bedroom suits, new TVs, new refrigerators. The problem is it turned out everything they had was on credit. And in our early days, everything we had was paid for. We never considered going the route that most take. because the math don't work out. Pay now, buy now, pay later just strangles you. Do you want me to tell you? Oh, man. I'm going to give you something that this is so wealthy. I just hope the Lord you apply this. You want me to tell you how I buy a new car and hardly pay any interest on it? Let me tell you how to do that. See, I can tell you how to do it because I did it. Let me tell you how to buy a new car and pay hardly any interest. Number one, you get good credit. You stop being late. And you get good credit. Number one, why do you have to have good credit? Your interest rate is determined by what? Your credit score. If you're going to work in the world and buy something on credit, that's the world system. If you're going to do that, then you have to know how to defeat the world system. Number one is you get good credit. Number two, see, I can't help you. Number two is a waste of time if you don't do number one. If you don't intentionally work on your credit score and do the things to raise your credit score, number two ain't going to help you. Number two is save a down payment. Don't you dare walk in there and these stupid TV commercials on TV that say, only $129 a month. Don't you dare do that. You'll pay on that thing till Jesus comes back. You do whatever you got to do to not do that, okay? You get good credit. Then you save a down payment. And then you go to the car lot and you pick the car out that you want. I actually did this. You go to the car lot, you pick the car out you want a few months before you're going to buy it, and you say, what's the numbers on this car? This is the car I want. What's the numbers? Well, the car is this much money. It has this, does this. It's going to cost you this when all is said and done. And my next question, people don't even ask this question, is what's the interest rate? Oh, what's the interest rate? See, people don't even ask that question. I ask that question. What's the interest rate? Looks like it's going to be 5%, maybe. Might be 5.5. Okay, well, we're not ready now, but when we're ready to buy the car, you know, we'll come back. So a month or so goes by, I go to the bank. I walk into the bank. I tell the bank the car costs this much money. And my bank, personal bank, the car costs this much money. I have this much to put down on it, so I'm going to need to borrow this much. Do you guys finance car loans? Oh, absolutely. We actually are very competitive, was what his words were. We are very competitive today with you know, dealers. See, dealers want you to use their insurance because they make money from them people that let them finance your car, you know? Except when you're like me, then they'll make nothing. But anyway, they said, yes, we want to do that. Let me run the rates and all this, and you have an account here. I said, yeah, I have an account here. Says, if you let us take it out of your account, we'll knock another 0.25% off. I think that's what they told me. We'll knock another 0.25%. Oh, I said, okay, I don't care. Hey, you don't have to give me a payment book. Hallelujah, take it out of my account. But anyway, let's say they read the numbers. She called me back. She said, by the way, we can do 1.9. Oh, boy, that's a far cry from 5 to 5.5, ain't it? I said, sounds like you're probably going to be the owner of this car because you don't own the thing till the title's in your name, you know? Okay, well, I got to go back to the dealer, and they said, get how much? You're going to put this much down? I said, yep, well, we'll write you a check for this much. You take it back to the dealer. Okay, so I went to the dealer, took my wife this time. The car was going to be for her, and I said, honey, I said, don't you pick out the color you want and all this? She picked out the color car and everything, and we went and headed and did this, and we sat down, and I looked at the guy, and I said, oh, by the way, I will not need your financing. Really? I said, yes, I'm going to use my bank. My bank is giving me a 1.9 interest rate. Then the dealer looked at me and he said, if we can beat that, will you still go with us? I said, buddy, I ain't faithful to banks or insurance companies. You give me a deal? And so he ran the numbers. He checked three banks. He checked our bank, and they couldn't even touch the rate that the bank was giving us. And so he came back, and he says, we can get you a 1.5 from Capital One. I said, That'll work. Let's do her. So they're filling out the paperwork, signing it all up and everything. And finally, I looked at the woman and I said, by the way, I said, how much interest am I actually paying on this thing? And she flipped the thing over to the back, you know, $532. I went, now we're talking. I remember when that used to say $2,000 on the back that I was paying in interest. And if I would have went with the 5.5, yeah, go ahead, sign the papers, you know, and jumped right in there and been excited about buying the car. Let me tell you right now, never be excited when you buy a car. Take my wife with you. She walks away from them when they're trying to deal with her, you know. Don't ever go in there excited. Oh, I just can't wait to buy this car, you know. You go in there, yeah, we can take it or leave it, and walk out sometimes if you have to. $532. I went, man. I went like this, actually. God is good. So, how were we able to do that? We were able to do that because we've adjusted our spending below our income. We've adjusted it. Some families will just cave. I've been in this thing long enough to know that finances tear up families. Solomon described the lifestyle in Proverbs 13:7. He said, one man pretends to be rich and he has nothing. Another pretends to be poor and has great wealth. You know, the millionaires have been surveyed. And that's interesting to show that half of the millions out there never spend more than $29,000 on a car. They never own cars that are less than 3 years old. 36% of them. I thought that was totally cool, you know? And 50% of the millionaires shop at Sam's Club so they can buy bulk and save. Wow. So you adjust your spending limits below your income. Secondly, be, everybody say be. Be careful of debt. Be careful of debt. Proverbs 22, Romans 13 gives us strict warnings about going into debt. I'm not going to read them. You can look them up. To simplify, what the Bible says is don't borrow what you don't have assets to cover. In other words, if you have $2,500 in saving and you owe $5,000 on a Visa credit card, you are outside of the wisdom of Solomon. The debt that Susie and I have now, the debt that we actually have now, we could pay off if we wanted to. So it's not crucial debt. It's just things that we have bought. I have a motto, OPM, other people's money. I buy so much with no interest of what we buy. And we use other people's money instead of our own. And that's what you have to follow. You know, you have to follow a plan like that. In Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. According to cardweb.com, the average family carries $8,100 in credit card debt at 18% interest. If that's you, you're giving away $1,500 in interest a year. If you stop using those credit cards and began to make minimum payments, it would take you 13 and a half years to pay that debt off, throwing away $10,000 in interest. One quarter of all the money spent in the United States of America is on consumer debt. In other words, if Americans would apply the wisdom of God that I'm giving you right now, they would give themselves a 25% raise, and the recession would really be over. Oh, hallelujah. First, you adjust your spending, be careful of debt, and then finally, everybody say, see? You consistently save. Not just biblical, but a lot of financial biblical guys, they all say, use the 10-10-80 principle. As Marty said, 10% goes to God, 10% goes in a personal, some kind of a savings or retirement savings or something of that nature, and learn to live on 80 is what most financial counselors, those are good principles. We've used them for years. Sometimes they weren't that high. Susie and I now, in the day we live in now, we actually apply a 15-15-70 principle. We give 15% to the Lord, we save 15%, and we've learned to live on 70%. Saving is just as biblical as tithing, folks. John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men who ever lived, said, "Compounding interest is the eighth wonder of the world." A 22-year-old worker contributes $100 a month in a mutual fund. 22 years old, $100 a month, mutual fund, will accumulate $4 million by the time he's 72. Imagine, for the sacrifice of a cafe latte, you could be a millionaire. Let me finish it with this. I know I'm throwing a whole lot at you, okay? But the fact is, if you're living in this culture that throws the buy now, pay later ideology on you 24/7, you need to push back. God wants you to earn money for essentially two reasons. And that's why he lets you keep 90%. To provide a wholesome, healthy, comfortable living for your family and to contribute to the work of the Lord. He wants you to be a miracle for someone else. Let me say that one more time. God wants you to be a miracle for someone else. Brandon. I saw the resemblance, you know. Brandon will attest that this is the truth. When Susie and I was evangelizing and so forth, we were sitting in a service one time. I think it was a Sunday night at his father's church. We were sitting there, and they were taking up the offering and so forth, what's his name again that didn't have a car?
Michael.
He didn't have a car. His car broke down. He was using the pastor's car. And I was sitting there, and I was just a guest. I wasn't speaking or wasn't doing anything like that. I was just sitting in the audience. And the Lord spoke to me. And when he spoke to me, I'm going, "Lord, he's up there. Talk to him." I'm back here in the audience. You know, I don't want to be used back here. Use him, you know. And I'm not taking up the offering. I had an argument with the Lord over this thing because I wasn't taking up the offering, you know. I was just a guest sitting in the pews. And he said, I want you to ask him to take up an offering for this kid to get a car. Now, there's only a handful. How many, 20? Maybe 20 at the most sitting there. So I'm looking around at the audience, and there's like 20. And my mind, man of faith and power, boy, we're really going to buy a car today. Got 20 people, you know. And so the Lord said something to me that just kind of struck me. He said, "I want you to give the first $500. Huh? First 500? I leaned over at Susie. She was sitting there. He's talking to me. I'm not talking to nobody. I'm just sitting in the pew, you know. And I leaned over and I said, "Do we have $500 extra in the bank?" She said, "Yeah." She carried the checkbook in them days. She said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay, you mind if I give $500 an offering?" "Check with your wife, guys." She goes, "No." I knew it was a no. She's a giver. She don't care. Drives me nuts. He's got to strangle me, you know. That's why he didn't tell her to do it. She'd fought me over it, you know. He told me to do it, you know. And by the way, I'm not a giver, so that's one of the things. So I leaned up. And I went to the pastor, and I said, "Pastor, I said, I believe the Lord told me to do something. If you give me the liberty, I'd like to do it." And he goes, "We know each other well. I mean, if somebody comes up to me, I got to know them when they ask me this stuff. But me and Dwayne know each other well, you know." He said, "Sure, go ahead, Don." And so I got up and for the congregation, and I said, "I believe the Lord has spoke to us tonight sitting in this congregation, and he's told us to buy this young man a car so that he don't have to use his pastor's car." And everybody's kind of looking at me, and he told me to give the $500. Will anybody else? He told me to give the first $500. So I'm saying, if I'm the first, there's got to be more. So I said, "The Lord told me to give the first $500. Is anybody else going to give $500 or anything toward this car?" And how much did they collect? $2,500 out of a little crowd. Several said, I'll give 500, I'll give 500. And the boy went out and bought him a nice car. And he drove it for a while, I think, didn't he?
Yeah, he bought my brother's car.
He bought your brother's car.
Dusty knocked off the price, but he had
it. He ended up driving it for quite a few years, I think, you know. We became a miracle for that young man because we weren't strangled by debt. And see, that's what God wants you to do. That's when it says that God will provide for you. He doesn't provide for you so that you can swim in the gravy and have this enjoyable life. And you know what I'm saying? It didn't hurt us one lick, did it, honey? Not a speck. Actually, it made me feel good, man. Because you and I got to be a miracle. We got to be a miracle for somebody who is struggling, wondering how they're going to get a car, you know? And folks, I'm telling you right now, that's how God operates. That's how he operates. Not all the time. He does. I've never had him tell me something like that. Ever. Never. Other than then. He just moved at that moment. And see, that's what he wants you to do, is be a miracle for people. There's significant times. How many times have you said, oh, if I just had it, I'd give it, you know? Well, I think it's your responsibility to have it. To learn how to have it, you know? And never forget that there's no test that no amount of money saved can protect us from. So it doesn't really matter how much we have. It matters how much we spend. Stand up with me, and I'm going to read one last scripture. Ecclesiastes 5. Let me read it from the translation I have here. People who live only for wealth come to the end of their lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day they were born. All their hard working is for nothing. They have been working for the wind, and everything will be swept away. Ecclesiastes 5, 15 and 16. Attending the funeral of a billionaire, they stood around the coffin and they said, wonder how much money he left behind. Someone leaned over to him and said, all of it. Hallelujah. Folks, it doesn't matter how much you make, it matters how much you spend. Susie and I have been so broke that going out to eat was a bologna sandwich in the back porch. I'm serious. We're going out tonight, honey. Get some bologna and chips. Sit in the backyard. But God tests you to see if he can trust you. Hallelujah.